We are in our third week of our Elisha Tale of Ridiculous Faith. And this series, more than any other series in recent history that I can remember, is really wrecking the lives of some people here at Hillcrest. I think this whole challenge of what God might be up to in your life, being aware that God might be up to something and might be calling you to something or pointing you in a direction is it's been celebratory for some people and very frustrating for others. And I want you to know that's a good thing. Even though it may not be where you want to be or there's a sense of disrest within you, many times I would see that as a good thing, as God is maybe pointing you and directing you and trying to see, how do I get on board with that, or how do I more clarify what God is up to and join him in the work that he's already doing in my life. So the very first week of this series, we talked about burning your plows and getting rid of those things that hinder you from doing the things that God wants you to be able to do. We said in that series that you don't have to understand fully what God was up to for you to be able to obey him immediately. And that was kind of our challenge in that first week. Last week, we talked about digging ditches. And in digging ditches, we talked about how your greatest need can become a blessing when it drives you to depend on God. And so sometimes, there's these struggles that we have, that deep struggles that we have, but they can be a real blessing in our lives when our struggle points us in the direction that God wants us to be or points us to depend on him. So that's a key piece in that. Next week, we're going to be looking at a cool story with Elisha where this axe head sinks and then it floats later. And we're going to look at this story and talk about how we can get our spiritual edge back. Maybe you've kind of lost your spiritual edge. Maybe you were more on fire for God at one point, or you just seem closer to God at one point, and somehow you've diminished in a way. We're going to talk about how to get that spiritual edge back. But today, we're going to talk about a story that in Elisha's life and in his ministry. And my hope is for those of you that maybe be on empty, maybe it's a spiritual emptiness or an emotional or physical emptiness, and focusing a little bit more on what maybe God has in store for you, the hope that we can have in him. Because it is my hope that you too have hope in Christ. I mean, in life, the life we live can be exhausting. It just goes a million miles an hour. It just never seems to stop. And we always think, well, I'll get through this, and I'll get through this, and then I'll find some rest. And there just seems to be another thing out there. And with the pace of life, we can really lose our energy, physical, emotional, and spiritual. So it's my hope that this story with Elisha and this widow who had nothing left to give, she had nothing left for her, that we might also understand today that even though we may feel depleted at times, there's something more that God has in store for us, especially when our focus is in the right place. So what we're going to do is we're going to jump right into the message. And so I'm going to encourage you to open up your Bible to 2 Kings chapter 4. Now, like it is every week here, I encourage you to bring your Bible to church. If you want to know the translation that we use here at church, we use the New Living Translation. If you don't bring a Bible, you can certainly use a Bible that's in the seat pocket in front of you. That is a New Living Translation Bible as well. If you have an electronic device of some sort, you can go to this. You can go to the YouVersion app on the App Store or on Apple, and you can download that app. And that app has all kinds of different Bible translations, so the New Living Translation's on there. But the cool thing about this one is we subscribe to it as a church. So if you go to the live events area, type in Hillcrest, you'll see Hillcrest Church. Actually, I think if your location finder is on, it just pops right up. And then all the verses I use today will be right in there, and it's super easy to follow along. So that's always an option for you as well. But we're going to look at 2 Kings. We're going to look at chapter 4, verses 1 through 7. So let me read verse 1 for us here to start off. It says, "One day, the widow of a member of the group of prophets came to Elisha and cried out, 'My husband who served you is dead, and you know how he feared the Lord. But now a creditor has come, threatening to take my two sons as slaves.'" Let's look at a couple details here, some that obviously you can pick up, others maybe just to highlight so you understand a little bit more of what's taking place in this story. But first of all, this widow is the wife of a prophet, okay? The prophet has died. Some people have always wondered, they think of Old Testament prophets, and they think, well, they were just like you know, lonely hermit men who lived out somewhere. But many prophets had wives and families, and they just lived kind of a regular life in that aspect. It's just that God had them doing the work of being a prophet as well. And then these prophets would live together in these clusters or these groupings of prophets. So they weren't just all by themselves out somewhere. They lived in groups. They were supported in groups. Sometimes one prophet was kind of the person who made sure everybody else in that group was supported. Some of these groups were smaller, less than 10 prophets. Many of them were larger than that. In fact, the prophet Obadiah in the Old Testament was in charge of a group of prophets of about 50 prophets. And his job is to make sure that them and their families were all provided for. So obviously he couldn't do that with his own income, though I'm sure he did use some of his income for that, but he would get resources and he would make sure these 50 prophets were provided for. In fact, Jewish tradition says that the widow in this story is the widow of Obadiah. Now, the Bible doesn't tell us that, and it doesn't matter whether she is or isn't, but if this was Obadiah's widow, and he has passed on, and his job is to take care of 50 different prophets, you could see why she would have nothing left of her name, to her name, because of all the provisions that had to go for this. But she's part of one of these prophet groups, and the prophets took care of each other. Elisha's mentor, Elijah, cared for prophets, and now this widow is coming to Elisha, and he too is charged to care for her. And so it's not strange that she would come to him. Not strange at all. Now, when I say that this widow comes to Elisha, who do you picture in your mind? What is a widow? Is she old? This is what we think, right? You hear the word widow, you think old. What's the definition of a widow? Someone whose husband died. And if it's someone whose wife died, that's a widower. So this is a widow. All it means is that her husband died. Now there's a few clues here. She has kids. And she's in financial need, which means the kids aren't old enough to be working yet. And do you know what age kids worked and started to contribute to the family back then? 12, 13. By then, full-time work. So these are young kids. This widow is, I mean, at the oldest, she's in her early 30s. Okay, so this isn't like a really old lady. This gal, her husband is a prophet. He's passed away. She's got these young boys at home, and she can't make ends meet. And so she has come to the prophet for some assistance. Now, equality with women has radically changed in these 3,000 years since this event. But in these days, women had really only about three choices when it came to supporting themselves or putting food on their table or helping their kids if they didn't have a husband. The first most desirable way, do you know what that would have been? It would have been assistance from other family members. So whether it be her boys if they were old enough, or whether it be uncles, brother-in-laws, various things like that to assist them. You'll see throughout the scriptures the word kinsman redeemer. And so this would be a kinsman, someone of that was part of the family, that would be a redeemer of this woman and her children and provide for her. So you'd look for a kinsman redeemer of some sort. If a woman didn't have a kinsman redeemer, now remember, she can't like just go down to the local falafel shop and get a job there. There's no work for women. She can't go and farm in a field. She could certainly sell herself off to slavery. That's always a great option. But when it comes to making money to protect to take care of her family, she had to rely on the generosity of others. Second thing would be what? Just flat out begging. As you went into a city, the city gates as you entered in were filled with people that were sick, disabled, and widows. And they would all have their coffers out there and look for you to drop some coin or give them a piece of bread or whatever it is that you might have. So begging would have been the other way. The third less desirable or least desirable occupation for a woman then would have been what? Yeah, prostitution. That, of course, the worst of the worst. And women had to engage in this this practice in order to provide for their families. And so this is the situation that this woman finds herself in. She is in a tough, tough situation. And if all of this isn't bad enough, she's in debt. And it's not her debt, it's whose debt? It's her husband's debt. Don't you find it fascinating, a generation that wouldn't allow a woman to work or own property or have any rights at all, but yet when her husband dies and has debt, that can't be forgiven. Dump that on the lady that has no way to pay for it. It's just shocking, you know, what a society would do to certain individuals. And so she is strapped with this debt that her husband had acquired. And so this is going to be a bad deal. It's a bad deal for her. It's certainly a bad deal for the boys, because the boys are going to get sold off in slavery to pay for their father's debt. Now that's bad news, but for the mom, it's double bad, because not only is she going to lose her sons to slavery, but when her sons get of the age to be able to financially provide and give back to the family, they won't be able to, because they'll be paying off dad's debt. So that's even longer that she'll have to go without. Because remember, the boys are being taken to pay off dad's debt. It has nothing to do with her current situation and having no way to support herself, feed herself, or care for herself. So this woman is in what I would say is the worst of worst situations. These are real problems. And I try to remember that people in the world have real problems when I struggle with my problems. Because my problems are things like when my cell phone dies midday. I'm just fit to be tied. I'm so upset that my cell phone can't hold a charge throughout an entire day. Or if I go over here to Burger King and I order a Whopper, I order my Whopper without tomato. And if I'm trying to drive down the road and eat my Whopper and I bite into it and there's tomato in it, it's like I'm going to just lose my mind. These are the kinds of problems that I have to deal with on a day-in and day-out basis. Or I go to watch television, something I've recorded, and you turn it on and it's a weather alert. You know, your program's completely gone. Or heaven forbid, I go out to a restaurant and I'm a little bit short for time, and it takes 5 minutes longer than it should for a person to take my order, to make my food, to serve me my food, and then clean up my food later. But it took 5 minutes longer than I think. I call these first world problems. These are problems for people that live in, you know, not third world situations, but first, like things that are foolish for us to say these are the struggles or the problems we have in life, because there are people that are suffering tremendously in this world that can't even fathom the things that we whine and complain about in our own lives. You know, think about the things maybe that you complained about this week. Are they first world complaints? Are they real issues? And some of you have real issues. Some of you have real suffering and real struggles, just like this widow had. Maybe some of you have a marriage that's just blowing up. Maybe you have an illness that's serious, or someone else. Maybe there's an addiction that you're struggling with, and you just know it's going to has a potential to destroy everything that you've built and the people that you love. Maybe you're watching a loved one destroy his or her own life, and maybe even the lives of others around this individual. Maybe there is a death of somebody that you're struggling with, and you just don't know how to live and how to move on without this person. Or maybe you're like our widow today, and you have a financial difficulty that is significant enough that it's not going to take care of itself in a couple of weeks or a couple of months. In fact, your financial struggle could be so great, you wonder if you would ever get out from under it. There are real problems in this world, real problems that you have and that I have, that we have at times along the way. If you're taking notes today, I encourage you to jot this down. That if you don't have what you feel that you need, God might be what you really need. Now, this widow has come to Elisha, and she has said that she's in need. And Elisha, notice, you know, as you look at Elisha's life and how he's going to deal with this woman, he's not going to just blow her off. I mean, he's not going to say, you know, I'll be thinking about you. Isn't that so wonderful when you tell someone about a real struggle that you're having, they'll say, I'll be thinking about you. Wow, thank you. That's amazing. I'm going to be really suffering. You'll be at home on your couch just thinking about me. I mean, thank you, I guess, in some way. I don't need your thoughts. I need help. I need assistance. I need tangible stuff to take place. You know, Elisha's not going to pass the buck. He's not going to expect someone else to do it or some other agency. Let's see how Elisha responds to this woman. 2 Kings chapter 4, verse 2. He says this. He says, what "Can I do to help you?" Elisha asked. "Tell me, what do you have in the house?" "Nothing at all, except a flask of oil," she replied. Now, so Elisha then asked the woman how he can help her. And we need to be a kind of people that are willing to help one another, to jump in there, to get messy, to work with someone through their suffering, through their difficulty, through their pain, and really be a tangible, hands-on help for someone in their time of need. Whether it's sending a pizza to them, whether it's helping out with their kids, in some way, coming over, cleaning their house, doing their laundry, fixing their car. I don't know what it is, but it's whatever the situation is, it's not just praying for them or thinking about them, but it's physically jumping in and doing something about what needs to be done. We have to be willing to join in with someone's hurt or their suffering. Be present. Help is action. It's not philosophical. Help is doing something. It's not metaphorical. In fact, out there in the foyer, we've got 15 different small groups and Bible studies. My goodness. If you're not in a small group Bible study, please don't say around here, "You just don't have anything for me." That issue is yours. Because there's 15 different options out there of all kinds of things. And some of those things are about helping. On Wednesday nights, we've got a small group that will meet from 6 to 7:30, and it's a serving group. They just go out and they serve in the community. They find places each week, they do something different each week, and they just give of themselves for others. Great small group to be a part of. Some prepare you for service. For example, we've got another one out there called Bridges, and it's Christians connecting with Muslims. And that's a people group that our country as a whole kind of hates and is afraid of. And there's a lot of persecution against Muslim people. And so this is understanding Muslims, and then the challenges are to minister in that community. So that's a hands-on way of helping, changing perspective, your own perspective and the perspective of others when it comes to this people group. So there's a lot of options out there, but there's options throughout our days and our weeks, every week, to help somebody in their time of need, whatever it might be. So then Elisha says something here in this verse that we might miss if we're not considering this bigger picture here. Because whenever we're suffering or whenever we're struggling as a people, we're generally looking for something that we need and something that we do not possess. That sounds like an obvious, right? If you're in need, you're looking for something that you don't have, that you need but you don't possess. No big deal here. This woman is in need. What are some things Elisha could do? He'd give her a bag of silver coins, right? That might take care of her situation. Or maybe instruct someone to say, bring her into the prophet group and make sure that she's fed and she's taken care of. Or maybe he has the power to forgive her debt that is owed from her husband. He could do any of these kinds of things to help her out. But he doesn't. In fact, Elisha does something that we need to do more of. In our own culture, Elisha protects her dignity. Elisha protects her dignity and does this by asking her the question, "What do you have?" Because the way out of her mess is already in her possession. And the way out of my mess and the way out of your mess is already in your possession. Your need, whether it's physical, emotional, or spiritual, is already within your possession. Now, that probably sounds rather crazy to you. It might even sound insincere, and I don't mean to diminish the struggle or the difficulty that you're going through. But do you think it would have sounded insincere to the widow? I mean, she has a real need. And he asks her, "What do you have?" Because the thing that she did have was what she needed, but maybe not what she wanted. And she had nothing at all. That's how she replied, right? "I have nothing at all. No way to provide. No way to pay her debt. No way to keep her boys from being hauled off into slavery to pay for that debt." You see, when we perceive we are in need, we tend to focus on what we don't have instead of what we do have. When we get down, when we get depressed, when we're hurting, We can become consumed with all of our troubles and consumed with all that we don't have. Maybe you don't have enough money for something. So what's the solution? More money. Maybe your issue has to do with friends. You're like, I just need more friends or better friends or more meaningful friends than what I currently have. Maybe your issue is at your job. And at your job, maybe it's your coworkers. They're just the worst. You need better coworkers. Maybe it's the task that you're asked to do, and you need different tasks to be asked or to be asked differently about that. Maybe you're not getting the respect that you think that you need or deserve, or there's not advancement or opportunities there, or the conditions that you work in aren't what they need to be, and if those conditions could change, then things could be different. Maybe your issue is just opportunities. Maybe you have the wrong skin color to be able to have the opportunities that you need. Maybe your social standing isn't what it needs to be, and so you're not let into certain circles or able to do certain things. Maybe it's your geographic location. Goodness, I live in Sioux Falls, South Dakota. I just can't make a difference here in the big picture. I need to be on the East Coast or the West Coast or something along that line. Maybe your issue is time. Maybe that's a thing that you always complain about and say, this is why I can't do certain things. I don't have enough time. Or I have to spend time on the wrong kinds of things than I want to spend them on. Or I have too many responsibilities. Maybe your issue is family. Maybe your spouse you think is your issue, or your children, something about them is your issue. Maybe it's some relationship that you have, an estrangement from your own children or from your own parents. Maybe it's stuff, just flat out, it's stuff. You know, maybe somebody has come to you and said, hey, would you lead a small group? And you say, man, I'd lead a small group, but you don't understand. Like, if you come into my home, like my countertops, I mean, I have to have granite countertops to have a small group at my house. I mean, my countertops are terrible. I need new carpet. I've got stains on my car. I can't do a small group without... I need a bigger home in order to be a small group leader. Hillcrest, if you would buy me a bigger home, I promise I'd use it once a week for an hour for ministry. Because then I could really give if I just had this. So there's always the reasons why we can't give. There's always the reasons that we put out there that says, this is why I can't do this or I can't do that. But what do you have? Some would say, you know, I can't this or that because my car, I need a better car. It's not reliable, or I need better clothes, or good golly, I mean, my phone is like almost 2 years old. It's like made out of stone. Like, I need a better phone. I just can't do the things I'm supposed to do. I would encourage you, again, if you're taking notes, to stop focusing on what you want and start seeing what you have. Stop focusing on what you want and start noticing what you have. Okay, what did the widow have? Do you remember? She had a flask of oil. Okay, it's really hard to determine, like voice inflection or sometimes meaning when you're just reading the text and not hearing it. Okay, so I'm going to give you the two options of how the widow responded to Elisha. And I'm going to tell you which one's the right one and the wrong one, okay? So Elisha says to her, what do you have? And she says, I have nothing. Oh, wait. I do have something. I have a flask of oil. I don't even know why I bothered you. I have a flask of oil. Thanks for reminding me. I have a flask of oil. That's option one. Here's option two. Elisha, I'm suffering. I'm losing everything. My boys are going to become slaves. I'm going to die in starvation. I have nothing. And Elisha says, what do you have? And the widow says, I've got nothing. I got a flask of oil. Nothing. I got a flask of oil. Little flask. After that, I'm dead. That's not going to save me. I've got nothing. Why would a bald prophet like you ask me this question? It's annoying. I have nothing. Which one do you think is the right way? It is the second one. Elisha says, what do you have? And she is annoyed. She says, I have nothing. I got a flask of oil. I mean, how many times do we, in our explanation of what we don't have, list off what we have. Hey, backpack offering's coming up. You want to give to that? Dude, I got like 10 bucks in my wallet for the whole week. See, we always do that. We like to throw out what we do have to emphasize that we actually have nothing. What do you have? I've got nothing. I mean, a flask of oil. That's it. I'm toast. There is nothing left for me. Do you realize that we serve a God who specializes in doing big things with little things? We serve a God that specializes in doing a lot with a little. You think of Jesus' ministry. How about the feeding of the 4,000? Remember the feeding of the 4,000? He fed a lot of people with what? Just a little bit of food. And if that didn't impress you enough, he then did the feeding of the 5,000. Same thing with just a little bit. Think in the Old Testament. David, little boy, giant Goliath, big Philistine. Nobody in the Israelite army will battle this Philistine. And David, little sling, couple of stones. God can do amazing things with our little stuff that we offer him. Remember what Jesus said. He said that if you have faith the size of a what? Mustard seed. Anybody deal in mustard seeds? That's one. Jesus said if you have faith the size of that thing, you can do what? Move mountains. Can you muster the faith? No pun intended. Just that much faith? Teeny tiny faith? Because if there's just a little faith, just our little offering, just our little piece, God does amazing miracles. You may be in great need. And you may believe that you don't have what you need to get through the mess that you're in. But let me ask you this today. What do you have? And can you gather up, can you fortify enough faith with what you do have that God just might be able to do a lot with the little that you have? Because when you bring your small mustard seed faith to the greatness and power of God, supernatural things do and will happen. Not might and could. Do and will happen. You see, this might be a surprise to you, but it is no surprise to God. But he already knew what your need was going to be before you ever knew that you had a need. In fact, he pre-planned the need that you have. And in pre-planning for that need, he pre-planned to give you what you needed to get through the moment today. You already possess what you need. Throughout the scriptures, you will never find God ever ask a person, "What do you need?" He asks a simple question, "What do you have?" Okay, let's go back to the Old Testament again. Remember the dude Moses? Okay? Moses was kind of an insecure prophet that really struggled in his faith at times, and his job was to care for a real whiny group of a lot of people. And at one point, Moses is kind of crying out to God, saying, "Oh, they're so whiny, and I just don't feel like I'm the guy, and I don't have what I need to do this job. I am just a guy, and I don't have what I need." And God said to him, "What do you have?" And what did Moses say? Anybody remember the story? He said, "I got this stick. I got a staff. That's what I got." What did God do with that staff? I mean, you could lift off 20 things throughout the Old Testament. I mean, he did everything with this staff. Water pouring out of rocks, Red Sea parting, all with this stick. Moses said, I don't have what I need. God said, what do you have? He said, I've got a staff. God said, good to go. I already gave you what you need. And I want you to know, whether you want to agree with me or not today, no matter what your need is today, no matter what struggle you're going through, you already have what you need. You already possess what you need to get through it. Because God didn't leave you high and dry. Because he knew you would be in this need, and he provided long ago for this moment. So what do you have? See, we have to stop focusing on what we want and start seeing what we have. I have learned this over and over again in my spiritual journey. And if my life could be summed up by one spiritual truth, I want you to know this would be the one spiritual truth that I think would sum up my life. Because I believe in all my heart that no matter what God brings my way, no matter how difficult the moment is, I believe in all of my heart that God has prepared me for everything that comes my way. It doesn't mean it's easy. It doesn't mean that it's, you know, roses. I don't smile through it all. I don't have this goofy sense of joy, and I just look like I, you know, don't know what's happening in the real world. But I do know that in the midst of my deepest struggle, the tears that fall from my eyes, that in that moment, I do believe that God has prepared me to go through it. That some event in my past, some experience I've had in the past is going to prepare me for today. Or God has prepared in someone else's heart, and that person is going to come to me in that time of need and give me what I need and encouragement and help and support. That somehow, some way, God orchestrating the world knew the struggle I would be in, and knowing I was going to go in it did not leave me high and dry, but prepared me for this moment. And that though I can list all the things that I don't have, I know beyond a shadow of a doubt that I possess what I need in that moment. And I believe that. This last week, I lost a good friend, mentor, spiritual father of mine. His name is Randy Reese. He died suddenly of a heart attack, age 54. And though I feel tremendous personal loss from his death, I have to focus on what I do have. I have the teaching and the wisdom and the challenges of faith that Randy gave me. And if I can take those things that he taught me and muster up just that one mustard seed of faith, God can help me grow and mature and take all that Randy taught me so that I'm a better man of God today than I was yesterday, and I'm a better man of God tomorrow than I am today. And I believe that. Though I would say Randy left too soon and there was more that he could have poured into my life, that's all God had in store, and it's time for me to take it from there to the next step. He's given me all that I need, and what I have right now, though I feel lost in what I could say I don't have, I do possess everything that I need. It's messy. And many times we hurt in our suffering and our difficulty. But God prepared me for my season, and he has prepared you for your season. But you have to look at what you have. So here's the challenge for you and for me. When your need comes, offer God what you have and trust him to give you what you need. Offer to God what you do have and just trust that he will give you what you need. So let's see how this plays out. Okay, I'm going to read verses 3 through 7, the rest of our text, and just kind of run right through it here. See how this plays out. It says, and Elisha said, borrow as many empty jars as you can from your friends and neighbors. And then go into your house with your sons and shut the door behind you. This is done in private. This is in big public display. And pour olive oil from your flask into the jars, setting each one aside when it's filled. And so she did as she was told. Her sons kept bringing jars to her, and she filled one after another. And soon every container was full to the brim. Bring me another jar, she said to her sons. There aren't any more, he told her. And then olive oil stopped flowing. And when she told the man of God what had happened, he said to her, now sell the olive oil, pay off your debts, and you and your son can live on what's left over. Amen? The widow offered what she had. What she offered was her small faith. One small flask of oil. And God gave her everything she needed. And notice that as long as she had empty jars, the oil kept flowing. Man, there is something to learn there. You realize God's blessings to us is only limited by our ability to receive those blessings? Do you think she thought, you know, man, we probably should have knocked on a couple more doors for some jars? You know, we brought in 10 jars. We brought in 20 jars. I don't know how many they brought in. I mean, it was a little tiny flask of oil. It's like, start pouring it in the jar. It's like, this is super dumb. And it just kept pouring, and like that one filled to the top. They set that aside. She keeps pouring. Here comes another one. She's like, bring me jars. They keep bringing jars, and eventually they're like, we're out of jars. She's like, man, that was dumb. I mean, your faith, God, the blessings that God wants to do is limited to our ability to receive those, our faith in what he's capable of doing in your life and in my life. But he provided. She gave. She sacrificed what she had, and God gave her what it is that she needed. But she had to be willing to surrender, to give up, to pour out what she had, and trust God to provide what she really needed. And our prayer needs to be, as we think about this in our own life, is asking God, you know, God, give me faith to trust what it is that you say. Give me faith to be able to respond to the things that you're asking me to do. A few years ago, Hillcrest was in a time of need. A kind of need that is a desperate need for a church. We didn't have enough to make our mortgage payments here. We didn't have enough to pay for the repairs that needed to happen on our building, and we couldn't afford our staff anymore. And Hillcrest was in a time of great need, and we had a tiny flask of oil. That flask of oil was a piece of dirt that we owned out on Highway 11. And so the council got together, and we decided, let's take a step of faith, and let's sacrifice what we have and trust God for what we need. So we sold that piece of dirt. And as we sold that piece of dirt, the wise thing to do was to take those funds to get ourselves fluid again, to pay staff salaries, to take care of the repairs around the building, to do all the things around here so that we could live another day, so that we'd have another year as we went through the recession time to see if we could kind of get our feet back under ourselves again. That's the prudent thing to do, correct? And you know what the leadership council decided to do? Sell the land, take the proceeds, and give it all away. People said we were so dumb. But we were convinced as we prayed about it, as we sought God for this, that God was saying, sacrifice what you have, pour this thing out, and I will give you what you need. And as a result of this small step of faith that we made, 13 children have been adopted here at Hillcrest. Many of those that would not have been adopted without that small step of faith. 16 children have come into foster homes here at Hillcrest. We fell in love with a public school called Cleveland Elementary School. We pray for them often. We serve them often. In fact, one of our first things that we did is we called the school district and we said, Cleveland needs a computer lab. Actually, they need two computer labs and they're $30,000 a piece, so we want to buy them. And the school district said, huh? I don't know if you can do that. Well, we're doing it. The teachers over there, they have needs. We provide the needs that they have. We try to meet those needs, serve them as best we can. Hundreds of children have been fed that were starving here in Sioux Falls otherwise. There's a tribe in South Sudan named Kalalai. People there today are drinking clean water because we poured out a small flask of oil. And now people are healthy and drinking in a war-torn country. In fact, other churches in Sioux Falls caught on to some of the stuff we were doing with Cleveland Elementary and even things we were doing in South Sudan. And the face of Sioux Falls is changing ministerially because of some things that Hillcrest has done. And this is not to pat us on the back in any way, shape, or form, but it's an example of saying that when you pour out, when you sacrifice the small that you have to what you think that you need, God will give you what you need. He will provide. You see, we already possessed what it is that we needed to get through our situation. And today, our staff are incredibly blessed. Our facility is wonderful. We have repairs and paint jobs and all kinds of stuff that's happening, all with cash. And Hillcrest is 100% debt-free. We don't even have a mortgage on this building. Yeah, praise the Lord. That's right. What you give in the plate goes to ministry. It doesn't go to bricks and mortar. Small step of faith. Mustard seed size faith. You see, if you offer to God what you have, you can trust Him to give you what you need. You may not fully be aware of this, but every one of us here today are going to die someday. It's inevitable. It's happened to everybody. Some of you, it may be this week. I hope not. Others of you, it may be years and decades from now. I hope that's the case for everybody. But I know that if I wasn't feeling well today and I went into my doctor tomorrow and he took some tests and he said, Doug, you've got stage 4 cancer. You've got this limited amount of time to live. I'll say something that may be shocking to some of you, but I would not be in need of a cure. I would be in need of Jesus. Now, I can say that because I haven't gone through that situation, but I truly believe that I would not be looking for a cure. I'd be looking for Christ. Don't get me wrong. I would like a cure, and I'd like to continue living. But I believe in God's providence. That it has a job for me and a job for you. And that as He calls us to that, and as we work in that, that we can trust His provision. That no matter what need I find myself in, He's already given me what I need to get through it. You see, when it all boils down, the thing that I need is a life that loves God and a life that loves others. Everything else takes care of itself. Nothing else sustains me but that truth. It's always been sacrifice over selfishness. It truly has always been better to give than to receive. In fact, as the worship team comes up, I want to share one last verse with you that comes out of 2 Corinthians. This is a verse that Paul wrote, and I hope that it's an encouragement to you as it kind of connects with our little clay flask of oil. 2 Corinthians 4:7. Paul said, now we have this light shining in our heart, Christ. But we ourselves are like fragile jars, fragile clay jars, containing this great treasure. And this makes it clear that our great power is from God and not from ourselves. You see, you're a clay jar. You're that little flask of oil. And until the Spirit of God is poured into you, and you pour the Spirit of God out of you in the way that you live and do your life, you're going to be empty. As long as you try to hold on to what you have and fight for what you think that you need, you're never going to experience the fullness that can be found in Christ and in Christ alone. Do you agree? Amen. Because if you don't have what you feel you need, God might be what you really need. We need to stop focusing on what we want and start seeing what it is that we do have. And then when we figure out what it is we do have, offer what we have and trust Him to give us what we need. And we can say, give me faith. Give me faith, God, to trust what it is that you say. To be able to respond to it. To be willing to let go, to set aside, to burn the plow. And to jump in with both feet. Because God didn't put you on this earth for just a mundane existence, day in and day out. It's your job and, good golly, mowing the lawn. It's going to always grow. Well, it's like 7 months it doesn't. Then it's pushing snow. That's not what life is. But in those events, He's given you all that you need. As you rub shoulders with a neighbor, as you love on another person, as you help somebody, as you sacrifice for your family, as you serve, as you get involved in a Bible study, a small group, you actually start caring about other people. People care about you. This is where the Spirit of God rests. And if you feel empty today, be filled. So much more. So as we close our service, the worship team is going to sing a song for us. as that song comes, we're going to take a benevolent offering for the under-resourced in Sioux Falls. We do it the third Sunday of every month. So let me pray for that offering, and then we'll sing together. Father God, we love you. We thank you for your love and your grace. We thank you that we do have what we need. And I do pray that you help us to not complain or continue to talk about what we don't have, but truly see that what we have is all that we need. And that by trusting you, truly our greatest need can become an incredible blessing when it drives us to focus on you. So help us. And as we give this offering to the under-resourced, Lord, may it be a tangible expression of your love and grace to a people who need it. Like me.